The first book of the Bible is Genesis. The first five books of our Bible are also the same five books that make up the Torah, the books of the law for Jews. These five books are called the Pentateuch in the Greek. The Greek Septuagint is the earliest Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And what the Pentateuch means is it's the five scrolls or the five books. In the Torah, the five books are called the Chumash, which simply means the five. Jews have this Torah, which is basically compiles the Chumash, the first five, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, and together they make up the Tanakh, which is the law and the prophets and the writings, which are the same books that make up your Old Testament. The first book in Hebrew is Bereshith. It means in the beginning, taken from the very first word of the very first book in the Pentateuch. In Greek, the word that's used is genesis, from the Greek verb genomai, which means the originating, the beginning, the to be being birthed, the to be becoming is what this word means. And in the English, from the Greek, we call this book Genesis. Last week, we talked about two choices you have as you come to this book. You believe or you don't believe. Those are the two choices. To throw out the first chapters of God's word is to throw out God's word altogether. You can't throw out creation and keep the gospel. It just doesn't work. And so one of the questions we have whenever we start a new study is, who wrote the book? Well, if I ask you the question, who wrote the book, it's a trick question, isn't it? Because there's one who wrote the entire book, our God. He's the source. But in Genesis, he worked through Moses. He inspired Moses with his spirit to write down everything that he wanted to reveal about how we began. Jewish teaching through the ages hold that Moses alone wrote the entire Torah, the first five books, with only one exception found in Deuteronomy, where the Lord spoke through Joshua and recorded Moses' death. Other than that, they attribute the five books to Moses. What's interesting is there's many, many attempts that have been made to discredit the idea that the five books, or Genesis alone, was written by one sole author. But something that I found was interesting is just a few years back, they loaded all of the original Hebrew text from Genesis and they fed it into a sophisticated computer program. It included the syntax, the style, the use of words, the tenses, the grammar, the emphases. All of these things were input into this program, and the program, with a very high confidence level, concluded that the book had to be written by only one author. Pretty interesting. But more important than that, the scriptures themselves tell us that Moses is the author. And that's what we put where we put our faith and our confidence. Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, verses 4 through 8. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars and according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Exodus 34:27 tells us, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with my people Israel." Numbers 33:2, Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage. And why did he do it? It says he did it by command of the Lord. The last one I want you to look at is, turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Verses 22 to 26. So Moses wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them, and I will be with you." And when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." Not only in the first five books is the authorship of Moses not in question, the rest of the Old Testament, these authors also, under God's inspiration, testify that Moses is the one who authored this. Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and in Daniel all attribute these writings to Moses. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they basically all record the Lord Jesus referring to the laws of Moses and the writings of Moses again and again. If you remember in Luke 16:31, Jesus said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Not only Jesus confirmed Moses' authorship, but so did John, Luke, Paul, and the writer to the Hebrews. I take a little extra time to bring that out. Why? Because I want you to understand that the story of the beginning was conveyed to the same person that God conveyed his law. The Ten Commandments, the traditions, how to worship. This was the same one. And we start to understand that relationship that God had with Moses. He was his spokesman. He was his deliverer. He was the one that he would use to bring out the revelation of himself, his testimony of the beginning, to be the one to tell us of his great regard for the people that he had made. For me, there's a verse, there's a section that helps me to get a glimpse of God's character, the process, his heart. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. This is when God is calling Moses to speak for him. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." When you pull this out in the Hebrew, I like how the Hebrew kind of writes it out more literally. It's beautiful. As the Lord responds to Moses, who Moses saying, "I can't do this. I'm too weak. I don't have the words. I'm not articulate." Literally, this is how it writes in Hebrew. He asks him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb and who makes him deaf? Who gives him sight? Who removes it? Isn't it me? Isn't it I, the Lord?" And then he tells Moses this. He says, "I want you to go." And then he says this, and the way it's emphasized, "And I, Even I myself will be your mouthpiece. And I will relate to you what you are to say. It's so intimate. It's this God who comes to this man and he says, I know about your mouth. I'm the one who created your mouth. I'm the one who gave you the ability to speak. I'm the one who gives the ability to everyone to speak. I'll be your mouthpiece. I myself will relate to you what to say so that you will then say it. I want you to know as we come into this study of Genesis, it's God who is telling you about this story of beginnings. He's using Moses as his mouth, as his person to write it down, but he is being his mouthpiece. He's the one that's revealing himself to us, his character, his purposes, his great love for his people. You do know that this is his story. And you do know it's a love story. And he's written this story in a way that you, the object of his love, would understand it and would come to know him and recognize him and acknowledge him as the one who has such love and affection for you. You're great, the one Almighty God. I don't think we approach Genesis that way enough. It's just another book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's got a bunch of stories. We don't often think about our God being the mouthpiece of Moses to say, do you want to know where you came from? Do you want to know how it is that everything began? From the very beginning, you were a delight in my eyes. From the very beginning, we had this intimate relationship. Oh, how I love you. And the rest of the book is about how when you fell away, when you looked away, that I brought you back to myself. It's a beautiful story. That's the approach that I want us to take as we go into Genesis. Allow God to speak for himself to us from his word. I'm trying not to get sidetracked with scientific arguments, philosophical challenges, archaeology, geology, biology, sociology, anthropology, and any other ology. I don't want them. All of those are subject to one thing, and that's theology, the study of God. And it informs all the rest. He spends no time, if you look at this book, he spends no time up front defending himself. He begins by saying, in the beginning, there was me. I don't have to defend myself because I'm God, and you know that I'm God. Every single one of you know that I'm God. Some of you are suppressing it, some of you are hiding it, some of you are fighting against it. We don't have to defend him being God. He's made it clear that he is God. And so he begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of what? Everything that is. When in the Hebrew it says the heavens and the earth, that means the universe. It means everything. There was a time. Actually, no, scratch that. Before there was a time, nothing existed except him. Our God, he's eternal, and he is the only thing that is. The only one that was before there was. Before there were stars, before there were planets, before there were oceans, mountains, plants, animals, man, before all of this, God was. And actually, the way it's written, all before this, God is. There is a sense throughout all eternity that he's outside of time and this picture of creation, this time frame that we live within, he's outside of it and he looks at it. And so God is. He is from before the beginning. He is in the beginning. He is now and he forever is. He doesn't choose to explain this, defend this, or really all that clearly described this, probably because we have finite minds, and it's very difficult for a finite mind to fathom the infinite. He simply lets us know up front, when our existence began, He already existed. He always has, and he always will. Right up front in the first few words, you're faced with your first choice. God is, or he isn't. And that affects the rest of the way you read the rest of this entire book. He is before creation. He is self-existent. He is able to create the universe and all that is in it out of nothing but his word. Or he isn't. And we're all the victims of chance, a big explosion, a pile of slime, and a series of unexpected chance occurrences. You can put your faith in one or the other. I'm here to tell you this morning, I choose to put my faith in him. He's made it plain to all mankind through his creation, and he says that his invisible attributes, the things that are hard to understand, well, they've been clearly displayed in all the majesty of what he's created. He made it plain to see so that man has no excuse not to acknowledge him, that he is. When you look around and you see the beauty of this world, if you go to the Grand Canyon this summer, if you go to the Tetons this summer, if you go to the beach at sunset, if you get your microscope out and you look at a puddle of water, if you open an anatomy book and you look at a diagram of the eyeball, he's made it very clear that these things have been designed and that there is a designer, there is a creator, there is one who made all of these things. And so that's when he says, it's been plain to see that just by seeing these things, you recognize that they could not have happened by a series of chance accidents. The writer to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Do you see that he's made what's unseen visible in all that he's created? And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, because we have the evidence of what is seen. And then he says, for by faith the people of old received their commendation, their reward. Why? By faith they understood that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I want to start off up front. It takes faith to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Too many people say, I want to logically prove to you. Well, they're going to have a really tough time, because at some point, there's going to be a step of faith. I will tell you, every evolutionist that's out there has taken a blind step of faith in order to believe that. The Big Bang Theory takes a leap of faith. All of these things are going to take a leap of faith, because there's holes and there's gaps in every single one of their theories. There's only one theory that has not been disproven. That's where I put my faith. I put my faith in him, the God of creation. Too many well-meaning Christians try very hard to prove his existence using things that have been created by man. Our God doesn't do that. They try to prove that he is. They try to prove the infinite using finite means. He told us in Scripture, look at my creation. You can see it was created. Therefore, you must know there's a creator. It's a simple truth. It's too simple for most people. Let's make it more complex. Let's figure this out. It's a simple truth. Every single person, even in the middle of Siawi tribe, you would think they have no access to schools, education. But when Jason got there, they recognized that there was a creator. They just look around and realize this didn't happen by chance. There has to be a God. So it's a simple truth that you believe, you place your faith in, or it's a truth that you deny and suppress, and you look for something else to put your faith in. Rest assured, you're going to have to put your faith in something. So faith. This morning you're thinking, what a strange place to start with Genesis, but that's where the Lord took me, that's where we're going this morning, because it's going to take faith. Too many people are afraid to say, why do you believe that? I have faith that it's true. We're afraid to say that, but we have faith. That faith was given to us by God. The problem is we've adopted the world's view of faith, and that's what makes it shameful. That's what makes us ashamed of it, is we've adopted their terminology. Let's get back to biblical terminology and understand what faith really is. The world defines this faith as a blind hope, a false hope of something unreal, not tied to evidence or reality. They think that our faith flies in the face of science, biology, geology, theologies. How come then every single one of those ologies have not been able to disprove the existence of God and his creation? It's not for not trying. Oh, they've tried every second of every day, going all the way back. Because man doesn't want to have a creator. Do you know why? Because if we have a creator, we're accountable to someone. If we have a creator, he's able to set the rules, and we are going to have to follow them. We want to be our own authority. It takes faith. So you can put your faith in God, or you can put your faith in men. And in Hebrews, we're told it's by faith that we're to understand the universe was created by the Word of God. Where have we heard that? Created by the Word of God. Turn back with me to what we read for the scripture reading, John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. Just going to read the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I lied, I'm going to go a little further. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what we understand from the gospel, not just from Genesis, but from the gospel, that in the beginning, the Word was with God. And what we find out in this gospel is that the Word was a person, and this person is with God, and this person is God. We know him to be the second person of the Trinity. We find out that all things were made through him. There's nothing made that wasn't made through him. And in him was life. You know what's interesting? This Word was made flesh. That's what this whole section. And so the Creator entered into his creation and had life. Why? Because this life was the light of men. Light, when you look up light and you follow it through the scripture, you know what light usually, sometimes it's evil against good, but most times it's knowledge and understanding against ignorance and darkness. The Creator entered into his creation and had life, that we might have light. If we've seen Christ, we've seen his Father. And so there's a sense that this life of the Creator was given to us that we might know him, that we might see him. In him was life, the light of mankind. And you know what? This light had come into the world, into his own creation. And then what it says here, I love, and guess what? The darkness has not overcome it. When he came to his own people didn't receive him. But the good news is that there were those who did receive him, who believed in his name, who acknowledged him to be who he said he was, as he truly was and is. And for those that did that, they were given the right to be called his children. These believers, these folks who had faith, who were willing to receive, they were born of God, reborn. And he says, through the Word, the second person of God, who became flesh, who lived amongst his creation, who John wrote of, that he and the others had seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of God, who is full of grace and truth. He's full of grace, and he's full of God's truth. And John wrote that from this fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. And then the actual is grace upon grace upon grace. From Moses, God gave us his law. And from Jesus, God gave us his grace and his truth. He brought the light so that we can, it's kind of more evidence of what's unseen. This Creator God. He says in this section, no one has ever seen God, the only God. But the one who's at the Father's side, we know who that is, right? We know the one who has ascended and is sitting at the right hand. This one who's at the Father's side has made God known to us. Beloved, it's by faith that we understand this to be truth. Faith. The world says it's a blind hope. It's a good luck charm. It's a leap in the dark. It's a myth that we cling to. It's called an opiate of the masses. The world will tell you that that's exactly what faith is. It's no different than Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, or the Easter Bunny. But the Bible defines our faith very differently. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I want you to know this morning that too often we paint faith as a childish thing. Childish thinking of some benefactor who comes in the night and brings us toys or candy or good things. Too many people have that kind of a view of God. Get rid of it. That's not biblical faith. So what's biblical faith? Hebrews 11 tells us it's a substance. It's actually something that has substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's an evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence. The ESV translates as assurance and conviction. I want you to know that your faith is something tangible. It's something real. It's not imagined. And what you find throughout the scriptures is faith is more often tied to actions and resolve than it is to feeling and emotions. Do you know why? Your feelings and emotions, they will betray you. I don't feel very faithful today. My faith is really suffering because I don't feel like God's near me. I don't feel like God's real today. It's not about feelings and emotions. We too often connect it to our feelings. I want to take a look at the examples of faith that were given in Hebrews 11. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. I'm not going to read through them. I'm just going to walk you through them. And you can go read Hebrews 11 this week. In verse 4, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God by faith, and he was commended as righteous. Noah constructed an ark in reverent fear by faith, and he inherited righteousness. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, headed to a land of promise, leaving everything to go to a place that would be given to him, and he went by faith. With Isaac and Jacob, the same way, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He had his eyes focused on something that was to come. Verse 14, Sarah conceived even though past the age, and she did that by faith. She considered him faithful who had promised. And from that conception, innumerable descendants came. All of these died before seeing their rewards, but they died in faith, knowing who had promised and acknowledging that this world was not their home. They had set themselves towards heaven, to God, and as a result, this is what it says in Hebrews, as a result, he was not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. Jesus tells us he had gone to prepare a place for them. Verse 17, Abraham offered up his covenant son by faith, in obedience, trusting God that he could bring him back, which he did. Isaac blessed his sons for the future by faith. Jacob blessed his sons' futures by faith. Joseph gave instructions about his bones so that when God rescued his people in the future in the Exodus, they would move him to the right place. And he did that by faith. All three cases came to pass exactly as they had prayed, exactly as they had done in faith. Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months, unafraid of the Pharaoh's edict, and they did that by faith. Moses left Pharaoh's house and all of its opulence, all of its benefits, and traded it away to join the people of God in their plight and their misery. Why? This is an interesting one. Because he considered the reproach, the suffering of Christ, to be worth more than the riches of Egypt. He looked to the reward. He looked to his God in faith. It goes on and on in chapter 11. You need to read it this week. What was it that they all had? The clue is back in the first three verses. They had a spiritual substance. It was an insurance. It was a guarantee in what was to come, what God had promised and said. And it was based on evidence. They had a full conviction, even though he was not seen, because of what they had seen, they acknowledged this amazing God, the God who had created all things with his word. They'd seen his creation, and they believed in a creator. They had faith in a creator. They placed their faith in him. This word faith in the Hebrew language has much more depth than we have today. In the Hebrew, faith contains within it the elements of belief, trust, commitment, confidence, and obedience and action. In the faith that is presented to us in the Old Testament and in the New, it isn't measured by how much faith you have. Your faith is measured by how great the who your faith is in has. It isn't that I have a great faith. I just have a faith in a great God. And mine might be a little faith, but guess what? My little faith in a great God is better than your great faith in anything man creates. They'd placed their faith in his character. They'd placed their faith in his promises, his righteousness, his mercy, his power, his authority. They understood that the universe was created by this who, this God, and it was recreated by his word, so that you can see their faith in action. And you understand that when they believed this to be true, that there is a creator God and he has spoken, he said these things, now you understand when Abel gave his offering. How do you give an offering by faith? He gave it in the manner befitting the creator. He acknowledged that this God was who he said he was. And so his offering was given in the sense that this is going to the creator of the heavens and the earth. He wasn't involved in it. This isn't what I want to give. This is what this God requires. I'm going to give this creator, this mighty God, what he requires, what he asks for. He was commended for that. Noah built the ark. You know why? Because he believed that the same God who was able to hold back the waters in creation was able to let them go. If God can hold back the waters, he can certainly flood this planet. And so because he believed that, because he had faith in that, he built an ark, and he and his family went through the flood safely. Abraham went out when he was called, and he left everything he knew to go to a place that he only knew as a promise. Why did he go? He had faith in the one who promised. It says in the Bible, he doesn't know where he's going. He didn't know what it was going to be. He didn't know what it was going to be like. All he knew was the one who had promised and said to go was good, was God. And so he went. Sarah, I love this one. She went into the tent with her husband. After laughing, even well past the age for this kind of thing. Do you know why? She considered her God to be faithful. The one who told her to go and be with him, she considered him to be faithful. And you know what the result was? Multitudes came forth from that union. They all had this in common. They believed him. They put their trust in him. They committed themselves to him. They had confidence in him. And because he was the creator and because he had created them, they did what he asked. How would you not? You know, that's a question I ask myself as I go through this. When, if I really believe everything I say I believe, why do I act the way I do? Why is it so hard to leave the things that I should leave? Why is it so hard to go into the things that he's called me to go into? Why is it so hard for me to give the offerings that he's told me to give? I think because the world has had its impact on me as much as it's had on you. I want to believe that he created the heavens and the earth. I need to believe. I got to put my faith that he is the creator. If you don't approach Genesis with this faith, with understanding, giving it your full commitment, your full belief, your full confidence, the rest of the book, it's nice stories, some good teachings. You understand why the world looks at it and says, you know, all the stuff that Jesus said is nice, it's good stuff. We see them as words of life because they came from the creator of the universe, his son. Why aren't we listening? Why aren't we doing what it says? As their creator, they knew what he asked was for their good. I love what it says about Sarah. She knew that who had asked her to do this was faithful. Sometimes we're called on to go do things, and it's like, man, I don't want to do that. And it's like, you know I can't do that. And we're constantly focused on the thing, what we're leaving behind, what the results may or may not be, our own strength, our own stuff. Not Sarah. She had faith in him. She knew he was faithful. And if he asked her to do it, he'd help her to do it. He'd be the one doing it. And it gave her a courage. It gave her a confidence. It gave her an obedience to follow him. Gosh, that's what we need. We need that so badly, is to have our trust in him. And so that when he calls on us to do things, we just do it because we trust him, not because we trust us. They had placed their faith in the one who was most faithful. And so in Genesis 1:1, his word to us starts out that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he has, by all that he has created, made clear to every single person on this planet that there is a creator. And their choice is to believe that's true or to not believe that's true and to suppress that truth for the rest of their life and try and convince other people to suppress that truth so they don't go to hell alone. Hebrews 11 tells us that it's by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. John tells us in his gospel who the Word of God is and that he came into his creation in order to save it. And in Ephesians 2:8, we're told something else. That not only is his grace a gift for us, but even our faith in God is as well. If you are feeling like you don't have a very strong faith, pray for more of it. Pray that God would give you a full confidence. Ask him, Lord, give me this gift of faith that I would trust you, that I would only look to you, that I would have my all entire confidence in you and you alone. Do you know that? When you're asking for that, it's something he loves to give you. Beloved, as we enter into this study of Genesis, let's give thanks to the Lord for his grace, his mercy, and even our faith, our belief, our trust, our obedience, acknowledging our God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and our belief that the Word of God, who was there in the beginning, entered into his creation in order to save. And he was rejected and despised by the very ones he came to save. But nonetheless, he finished the work that he'd come to do. He finished it on the cross in order to reconcile us, to bring us back home, to bring us to him, his beloved Father, having paid the full price for the forgiveness of our sins, this Jesus, who if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. Beloved, this is our hope. This is our trust. This is where we've placed our faith. How do you have a faith in Jesus without having a faith in his Father? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. How is it that you can put your faith in his work on the cross for you, yet You can't put your faith in the fact that his father and he created everything that we have around us. It doesn't make sense. Makes him out to be a liar. Makes the whole book a fantasy book instead of a love story. Well, that's what I wanted to hit you with today. People ask me, like, so as we go into Genesis, it's hard to believe. It's like, you got to put your faith in it. People today, Christians today, are afraid to say, you know what? I have faith that God created the heavens and the earth. I have faith that he created the people, the man and woman, and he said they were good. They're very good. I have faith that those two, that man and woman, fell. They went astray. They took their eyes off of him and lost the intimacy that they had with this creator. And I have faith that that creator knew that that was going to happen. And when he designed the entire plan and process, he already knew his son, the one who was there with him at creation, was going to go and enter into creation and live a life to bring light to our minds that we would see how much he loves us in the way in which he died for us. And I believe, I have faith, that because of what he accomplished for me on the cross, I'll be reconciled to my creator and I will spend eternity in his presence. Break one piece off of that and you broke the whole thing. I have faith in that this morning, do you? Instead of singing a song as we prepare for our communion today, I want us to stand together. And in the early church, 325 in Nicaea, which was pretty close to Antioch, the church got together and they said, we need to unify around a creed. We need to unify around truth. What is it that we believe? When we take communion one with another, what is it that we believe together? And they would have this creed so that they could hold fast to it, often affirmed together at the Lord's table. I want you this morning to not to declare this if you don't believe it. Stand together and open your hymnals to number 717, the Nicene Creed. Instead of a song this morning, we're going to recite this together. And like I said, if you don't believe it, don't say it. But if you believe it, proclaim it. Declare it one to another. 717, I'll let you get to it. Together, let's say this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. If the ushers will come forward to get ready for the, and Karen, if you can get ready. These creeds were written to affirm our faith, and so this morning as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to consider Christ's work upon the cross. I want you to think this morning about the Creator entering into his creation. living a life, giving a life, that we might see and know his Father, the visible giving evidence of the invisible. Our faith in him, our trust, our hope, our confidence, our obedience, our commitment. All of those tied into this biblical understanding of faith. I look at that list and I know for me, some of those are easier than others. Lord, strengthen our faith. If you've never believed and received Christ as your Savior, do it now. Do it right now. Turn to him. If you weren't able to read that with us, or if you read it and in your mind you're thinking, gosh, do I really believe this? Believe it. Grab hold of it. If you don't have your faith here, you have your faith in men, and they will let you down. Give your faith to the one who is faithful. If you did read that with us together, then come and share with us at the table. And if you didn't, let the bread and the cup pass you by. But I will tell you this morning, as the bread and cup passes you by, I don't want you to ignore it. I don't want you to be embarrassed by it. But I do want you to consider what just passed me by. You know, when the disciples were sent into the homes and the homes rejected Christ, you know what he told them to tell them? He says, when you leave, tell them that the kingdom of God had come near to them. Boy, that's a sad and scary idea, isn't it? As that cup and that bread passes you by, I want to tell you this morning that the kingdom of God just came near to you. Grab hold of him. Receive him and believe him. Put your faith in him.